text this evening is found in Luke's Gospel, the 6th chapter. A few brief verses in which Jesus illustrates well the topic that we are going to look at this evening from our Heidelberg Catechism when we talk about bringing forth good works. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 these words, beginning at verse 43, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." This is the infallible word of the living God. Now, I would also invite you to turn to your bulletin insert where you find the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, which brings us in our study of the Catechism this evening to Lord's Day 24. Follow as I read it. Why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with Him? The answer: because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. Question 63. How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? This reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. And question 64. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. Beloved in the Lord, we have just finished looking at the important and central doctrine of the Scripture in the previous Lord's Day when we considered the doctrine of justification by faith alone. The Heidelberg Catechism nicely summarizes it by saying we are justified only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That's the key of all of the Scripture. And that was the doctrine that lit the fire of the Reformation in the 15th and 16th centuries and swept through Europe and into the entire world. Nevertheless, that doctrine and that confession of that doctrine is difficult to make for some, and the reaction of the natural or the unsaved person is to lean towards self-justification, that is, being justified by our works, by what we do. I was struck when I worked with Dr. Kennedy's church and learned the program of Evangelism Explosion that even today, when you go and talk to people and you would ask them the question, what would you say if God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? Nearly 90% of the answers that come back to that question have something to do with what we do. Comes in the form of this answer: I've tried to keep all of the Ten Commandments. I've tried to live a good life. I did that, you see. And many of the answers to that penetrating question came back, but they can all be boiled down into this. People want to be justified by what they do, not by grace alone. For many, the doctrine of justification by faith comes as quite a shock. It is humbling to be justified by God's grace and God's grace alone. And it is impossible to maintain if you believe that if you contribute in some small way to your salvation that you're saved by grace. But that was the Reformation teaching because they went back to the Scripture. And that Reformation teaching of being saved by grace alone, as soon as it began to be preached throughout Europe, came under the attack of the Roman Catholic Church in what was called the Counter Reformation, in which the Roman Catholic Church ultimately said that anyone who believes in justification by faith alone, as it was taught by Luther and Calvin and the others, is under the damnation of the church. And so we find that history, the time of the Reformation, points out the importance of that great doctrine. Now, as I said, we have just looked last Lord's Day at that wonderful doctrine. Now, the writer of the Catechism turns our attention from that doctrine to some of the common objections to it, common in the day that the Heidelberg Catechism was written and common in the day in which we live as well. The first objection is the one that comes from our own sinful heart. It's what's considered in question and answer 62. Can't we do some good? You know, we're justified by grace alone. That means that all that we are is sinful and bad. And there's this tendency in us that we want to have some good, some contribution to our salvation. And question 62 says no, because anything that we would do, whatever righteousness we possess, would not pass God's scrutiny. It doesn't measure up to his law, because even our very best effort is stained with sin. The second objection is taken directly from the scripture, which is answered in question 63. How can you say then that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it? Let's go to the scripture. The Bible says we're going to be rewarded. But you have to take all of what the Bible says, and the answer comes back and explains that the question is framed incorrectly. Yes, there's a reward, but that reward is not something you earn. That reward is also the gift of grace. It's all of grace that we're saved. And then there's one final objection in question 64 that our teacher in the catechism says, well, if we're justified by grace alone, and if there's nothing that we can do to merit our salvation, isn't that just going to turn people into being licentious sinners? It's going to give them license to sin. Doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? And the answer, of course, no. Because it's impossible, the catechism writer says, for those who are grafted into Christ by true faith, the true Christian, not to produce fruits of gratitude. We're going to look carefully at two of those three objections. We'll glance at one of them this evening. First of all, the objection, it's impossible to be saved. We're going to look at the fact that it's impossible to be saved by works. That's what the catechism is teaching us in this section. Our works, what we do, does not contribute to our salvation. We're saved by grace alone. That's what we have learned from the previous Lord's Day. That's what the Bible teaches. We're saved on the ground of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did upon Calvary's cross. Our good works, which we do, cannot possibly be meritorious because we have nothing to offer to God. We are sinners. We owe everything to God. Everything that we are comes from him. Your time, your talent, our power and the means at our disposal, even our very being, comes from the hand of a gracious God. Therefore, no amount of work that we could do can possibly merit or earn anything of God's favor. And as the scripture says, we'll see in a little while when we turn to that passage, when it's all said and done, the scripture says we are no more than an unprofitable servant. Besides, how could our good works merit the forgiveness of even one sin? One sin that we commit against the infinite holiness of God is sufficient for our eternal condemnation. And there is absolutely no way that we have the ability to pay for even one sin. To be acceptable before God, our heart and our nature must be transformed by grace and grace alone, and perfectly conform to the will and the law of God. And we are not that way by nature. It is all of grace. But the Bible tells us that that grace that saves us is not alone. That is, those who are justified, saved by grace alone, are also those in whom God works, sanctifying them. by the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling us by grace to do good works that glorify God. And that's why our obedience is necessary, submission to the will and to the word of God, so that we might live in that sanctification that God is working out in our lives, a life of thanksgiving and a life of works of service and obedience to the Lord, because we recognize that all that we are and have is clearly of grace and grace alone. Our good works cannot be considered to have one iota of righteousness before God. Our good works cannot be considered any part of our righteousness before God. Our righteousness before God is completely because of the imputed righteousness, imputed, that is, given to us, placed on our account, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible's clear. It's impossible to be saved by our works. But secondly, our good works are themselves the gift of grace. The Catechism writer told us that in the second of these three questions, question 63. The reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. And here we go to that parable that we find in Matthew 20, and let me summarize it for you. You remember Jesus tells the story of the owner of a great vineyard who goes out early in the morning to the place in the city where he hires workers. And he hires on some workers, and he promises those workers early in the morning a day's wage. And they go to the field. But the owner of the vineyard realizes that he needs more workers. So he goes later in the day, perhaps noon, and he sees some others that are willing to work. And he hires them on, and he promises them the same wage. And they go to the field, and they work. And then toward the end of the day, things are getting to the point where the job is just not being done, so we need more workers. The owner of the vineyard goes back to the marketplace, and there are still some in the marketplace who are willing to work and able. And he says, if you will come, I will give you a day's wage. And yet for that 1 hour or what was left of the day, they would be paid for that the same as all of the other workers. And at the end of the day, some of the workers came back and said, you know, we were here all day long. And you know, these guys that came just lately, they're getting the same thing. And when they were questioning the authority and the decision of the vineyard owner, he asked them if they were begrudging his generosity in these words, am I not free to do what I chose with what belongs to me? I like to call that one of the verses in the Bible that says, none of your business. You agree in the morning, early in the morning, to work for a day's wage. You got paid that. They agreed, and if I choose to do that, that is what I choose to do. Really, he's saying, that's none of your business. The Lord is saying, he does what he wants. He does what he wants to those whom he wants to by his sovereign grace, because it's all undeserved. The point of the story is that Christ gives a reward to all of those individuals. Some got more than the others in a sense, but he did according to his grace. He gives a reward those workers could never earn. The point is that the reward rests not on the work we do, but on the grace of the giver. And it's the same with salvation. Everything that we do for the Lord, whether we are able, like a Billy Graham, to speak to multitudes, or whether we are like the faithful servant who works in the kitchen in the church and serves other people or in the nursery, that reward that is given to those individuals is the reward of grace. Our good works are themselves the gift of God's grace. And how we are able to do them is because he has given us the ability to do them for his glory. But more importantly, I want you to focus with me on the third point, which brings us back to my text from Luke's gospel this evening. Jesus illustrates this great truth. It is impossible to be saved without good works. Or, if you will, it is impossible to use the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, that someone who is saved is indifferent. That is the, sometimes called the careless Christian. Someone who is saved, but he doesn't do good works. He doesn't manifest good works. Why is that impossible? Well, some say that if you insist you are righteous before God without any works, that the person is free then to sin as much as he wants. That's the objection. And the answer to that is that's a preposterous objection. That argument rests on a person's own thinking, which sometimes is not in line with what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that those who are truly joined to Christ will produce good faith. And it rests upon this great truth that Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6, and the illustration of the tree. And the illustration of the tree is one simple illustration. A good tree is going to have good fruit. So a good Christian, shall we say, is going to have good fruit. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't get bad fruit from a good tree. Now, if you've got a bad tree out in your orchard, what possible thing could come from it? Bad fruit. You know, there's a bad tree. There's some ick or something that has gotten to that tree and it's destroying the life of the tree. What's going to happen to the fruit that comes from that tree? It's going to not be good fruit. Ultimately, if it does produce any fruit, it will be bad fruit. And the other thing is true as well. Jesus gives such clear illustrations. He says, figs are not gathered from thorn bushes and grapes are not picked from a bramble bush. If I want to go and pick grapes, I don't go to a bramble bush. Duh. Jesus is talking to people who are familiar with the land, people who understand these things, but do you see what he's saying? He's saying that, look, if you want to pick grapes, you go to a grapevine. And that's what he's trying to tell them about someone who truly believes. Good works will come from someone who has got a good heart. The rest of this text tells us that if the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. If a person is truly united and joined by faith, true faith to Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no way at all that he will not produce good works. And it's impossible for someone who is not joined to Jesus Christ to be able to produce good works in the sight of God. Why? Because he does not have the root in him. That is, he is not saved by grace. The answer to that preposterous question, rather than causing a person to be secure in their sin, is that they need the teaching of justification by faith that makes them hate their sin and walk as a child of God. Once again, question and answer 64 of the Catechism. Does this make us careless? No. No one is going to be careless who is planted into Christ by true faith. Because when you're planted into Christ, you are grafted on to him. And being grafted onto him, you are in him. And Jesus himself said, I am the vine and you are the what? The branches. If a man remains in me, he will bear much fruit. Well, how does that work? Well, what I know of grafting on, when you graft something onto a tree, whatever it is that you've grafted on, that branch is now going to be able to take its nourishment and its life from what? The root, the tree onto which it has been grafted. You are the branch. You have been grafted onto Christ. From whom then do you take your nourishment, life, and strength? Christ. Grafted onto Christ, we are now made alive unto God, because before we were grafted onto Christ, we were not alive unto God. We were unsaved. And a natural man who is alive not to God but to sin, the Bible teaches. The power of sin is enthroned in the heart of sinful man. He lives in the spiritual death and darkness of a life that is apart from God. He delights in the service of sin, willingly serves darkness rather than light. Sin is sweet to the unbeliever. He willingly follows it with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the portrait the Bible portrays of an unbeliever. The exact opposite is true with one who is grafted onto Christ. Sin is not our master anymore. We are not under its dominion. Our hearts are renewed by the power of grace. We love God now with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And because we love God, we hate sin. Because by true faith, having been grafted onto Christ, we now draw our life and our nourishment from Him. And if we are grafted onto Him, we will then be a branch drawing its nourishment from Christ that produces fruits of gratitude, thankfulness that comes from a regenerated heart, joy. The center of that person's heart will manifest the inner life that is in Christ Jesus. There will be in a person who by true faith is joined to Jesus Christ an indissoluble bond between faith and life. And that person will produce good fruit. Jesus says in John 12, "Whoever serves me must follow me. If you love me, keep my commandments." We say we love God. How do we know? What's the proof of the pudding? What is the demonstration of the truth of that statement? Jesus tells us, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We will live a life of fruitful service to God. Our conduct will not be careless and profane, as this question of the Heidelberg Catechism suggests the objectors would like to bring forward. But our life will be a life of service, of thankfulness to God, not to gain His favor, but to show our love. A life that exhibits its thankfulness in submitting to the truth of God, loving the teaching of the Word of God, not pretending to be a Christian. You know, you cannot take a few bushels of apples out to the orchard and with scotch tape or a good staple gun, staple them onto an apple tree and say, "I have an apple harvest." That's fraudulent. There are many who in their supposed Christian life would be like someone taking a bushel or two of apples and going out into that tree and saying, "Here's my apple tree, look how fruitful it is." But it's fraudulent. The life that is joined to Jesus Christ draws its nourishment from Him and is attached to Him forever and will evidence itself in thankfulness to God. The type of fruit that demonstrates the true Christian life is the fruit that we find in what we have called the Beatitudes. Jesus taught us in Matthew's Gospel that the true Christian is one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, the one who is meek and humble, and so on. The fruit that the Lord Jesus looks for in the life is a growing conformity to the norms of His kingdom: righteousness, humility, purity, love, generosity, and a rejection of all of those things that are hypocritical. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how then should we look at this matter of good works? Well, I'd like to suggest this. When you go to the store and to Jim's produce department and you take a look at the produce that's there, what do you look for? You look for something that's not bruised. You look for good fruit. You look for something that has the color and it's the right time of the year. And what is that? I would imagine to have his job and to work in that department, you need to be a good fruit inspector. You need to be able to see what good fruit looks like. Is it the genuine thing? Will it be nourishing? If you came to my fruit stand and I was the farmer, I don't think I would do well as a fruit farmer and have a fruit stand, because I don't know a thing about it, although I do know that when those peaches have those soft spots in them and there's some brown spots on the fruit. They're not really all that good. It's the fruit that looks good. It's the fruit that's ripe and firm. It's the fruit that when you look at it and when you inspect it, it looks the way that it should look. That's what we need to do with our Christian life in terms of our good works. We need to be able to pass the fruit test. Is it the genuine article? Does it satisfy? Does it strengthen? Does it encourage others? Does it bear fruit for the kingdom of God? Is it rooted in Christ? And is it by true faith uniting us to Christ that we seek to do our good works? Or are we doing them for our own glory? Rooted in Christ, connected to Him, grafted onto Him, the true faith of a believer in Jesus Christ will produce good works for the glory of God. Amen.